me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting at verse 7. I know, Chronicles, Old Testament. There's amazing things in the Old Testament, amen? It's not just about the New Testament, right? Amen. 1 Chronicles 16, starting at chapter 7, the word of the Lord says this. Then on that day, David delivered first a psalm of thanks to the Lord into the hand of Asaph, his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing songs unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the earth of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. I also want to go over to chapter 34 in the same verse. And it says this, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. And he say, Yea, save us, O Lord, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and they praised the Lord. And the title of the message this morning is Developing a Spirit of Thanksgiving. Developing a Spirit of Thanksgiving. And when we talk about Thanksgiving, we could possibly say that Thanksgiving in this day and age is something that is almost a lost art today. Think about when you go out into a place and maybe you'll hold a door for someone, or maybe you'll do something that you don't necessarily need to do. And do they ever turn around and say, thank you? How often does that happen anymore? We as a human race really are not a thankful type of people. And there was an author that wrote some words about this in his commentary of Colossians, Warren Wiesbe. He illustrated this problem. He told about a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, back in the 1800s, who was a part of a life-saving squad that helped to save multitudes of people. There was a shipwreck that happened on the shore of Lake Michigan. If you know anything about the shore of Lake Michigan, you know about that water. It is chilly water. It's fresh water. It's cold water. And when this shipwreck happened, it was cold outside. It was in the fall. And the shipwreck happened, and this young ministerial student happened to be there. And he went out again and again, swimming, wading into this cold water, continuing to bring people in who could not swim, who were in need of help, bringing them up to shore, helping to save them from the frigid waters. He rescued 17 passengers in total, 17 of them in the process. And during all of this, not really thinking about what it would do to himself, he found that his health was permanently damaged from going out and saving all of these people. Several years later, the student had passed away, and it was noted at his funeral that not one of these 17 people had ever come back and thanked him for saving their lives. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord, and we are grateful to be in your house, Lord. We don't want to look past being thankful for who you are and what you've done, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the cross today. We thank you for your death, burial, your resurrection, your ascension, Lord God. We thank you for the things that you have done in our life, Lord. The things that we know about, the things that we could go back and point to you and say, Lord, I know that was you. But Lord, we also say thank you for the things that we have no idea. Lord, the things that you've set in our life, the paths that you've made, the people that we've run in contact to. Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we ask you into this service again today to be the preacher, the teacher. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would come in and do his work in this place, Lord, that he would help me to be clear in your message, Lord, that you would use me as a vessel unto you this morning, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. In the scripture this morning, we see five great words which make up this particular scripture that we read. They put together our praise, our worship, and our thankfulness to God. The words that we see there are give, sing, glory, seek, and remember. We give. The believer must always, without a doubt, give thanks to God. Even on the mornings when we wake up when we don't feel good. The mornings when we wake up and we've been sick all night, or we're just not feeling like we should, or we've got to go out and face the day and do something that we don't necessarily want to do, it's up to us to give thanks to God. Amen? Amen. So we have to give thanks. We have to sing. We are to sing to him about his wondrous works, just like we got done doing this morning, coming together and singing about his wonder. Well, Pastor, I'm not a good singer. Guess what? I'm not either. But he asked us to come and he asked us to sing. And at some point in your life, he's going to put a song in your heart. And that song's going to be able to, it's going to start to come out. And you might not be the best singer here on this earth, but I guarantee you where that comes from will penetrate the windows of heaven. And God is going to honor that song that he put in your heart. He also told us to glory. We are to take glory in his holy name. The holy, wonderful name of Jesus. Pastor, why is that important that we take glory in his name? Because in our society, here in America, we like to take glory in ourselves. We like to take glory in the people that we see on TV and glory in the names that we know about. But God says, don't do that. He says, take glory in his holy name. We're to seek him concerning everything. Pastor, that's a lot. It is a lot. But you know what? He's got the answer for everything. Everything in our life, he's got the answer for. Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. You're right. There's a good chance I don't. But he does. Pastor, that book was written 2,000 years ago. You're right. But everything in that book holds true up until this day. Everything that you need for life, living, and victory in Jesus Christ is found in the Word of God. We're to seek him. And he also asks us to remember him. He wants us to remember his word and his work. His word and his work. He didn't ask us to remember ours. He said, remember his word and his work. The work that he there did on the cross of Calvary. In verse 8, it begins with a progression of these words. And it starts with the word give. Not just to give, but to give thanks. Not only to give thanks, but to give thanks unto the Lord. He asks us to give thanks unto the Lord. And the phrase opens both the verse 8 and verse 32. In verse 8, it starts out and it says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds known among the people. And in verse 36, it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He wants us to give thanks. And if there's one thing that I've learned, when the Bible comes out and it tells us something once, it's important. But when it comes out and it tells us again, we need to stop and we need to pay attention. He wants us to give thanks. He wants our thanks to be known to him. And the verse ends and it says, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and thy glory and glory in thy praise. It's a powerful promise to us. When we give thanks, great things are going to happen. When we stop and give thanks as a believer to Jesus Christ, our Lord, that great things that he's promised us are going to happen. So the question this morning is that I want to ask is, why should we give thanks to God? What is the purpose of us giving thanks to God? What is the purpose of us coming together, doing it corporately? What is the purpose of us recognizing in our own spirit, in our own personal time, that we need to give thanks to God? When we look at our world, when we look at the things around us, when we look at social media, when we turn on the TV, when we watch the news or see the headlines pop across your phone, what do we think of? We don't think of giving thanks. There's not a lot of thankfulness there. What we see most of the time is a lot of hate. When you see a lot of hate, when you see things like that pour into your life, whether knowingly or unknowingly, it becomes hard to give thanks. It becomes hard to give thanks to those around you. It becomes hard to give thanks to those that should be fighting for you. We become hardened on the outside. And once we're hardened on the outside, that begins to get into our heart. And we have trouble being thankful. To be thankful means glad of something that has happened or something possibly that has not happened or that something or someone exists. You're thankful that someone exists. You're thankful that God set you on the path to go and do something. You're thankful that one day in your life you heard the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and your life was there forever changed. You're thankful that God intervened in a situation in your life and something bad didn't happen. You're thankful that that still small voice of the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, do or do not go down that path. You're thankful for it. We have to choose to be thankful. Being thankful is a choice. The act of being thankful is a choice that we actively have to make, because it's not something that's necessarily built into us. I know it's not necessarily built into me. We have to choose to be thankful. Keeping an attitude of thankfulness keeps us from being ungrateful. We don't want to be seen as ungrateful, because we are grateful to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be grateful for the place He has set us on upon this earth. We should be grateful for the things that He's provided for us on this earth. And more than anything, we should be grateful for the sacrifice that He paid 2,000 years ago for us that continues on up until this very moment. We need to be a thankful people. We have to choose that. Notice this scripture stresses our thankfulness to God specifically. If we maintain a thankful spirit to God, it will pour over into our relationships with others. So if we're thankful to God, those things that are in God will begin to flow out into our relationships in the world, and that will begin to flow back to God. So as we're thankful to Him for what He's done, who He is, and all the things that I just mentioned a few moments ago, we begin to be thankful to those around us. We begin to be thankful about the things that are being done, both small and large, and God begins to work through us. You see, ungratefulness and thankfulness attitudes are what we're used to seeing. I hate to say that. We're used to seeing those types of things, but they lead to selfishness. And selfishness, at its core, selfishness takes us away from God. Because when we become selfish, we begin to look at self. That's what the word by itself means. We look at self. What have I done? What can I do? What work have I committed? Or woe is me, look at my situation that I'm in. When we're thankful to God, we go back to all of those things that He did for us, and our situation begins to just miss the way because of who He is and what He's done. So the question this morning is, why should you give thanks to God? And I want to go over five reasons this morning very briefly and show us why we should give thanks to God. So number one, we give thanks to God because giving thanks is a choice. Giving thanks is a choice. Psalms 7:17 says this in the King James. It says, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing to the name of the Lord Most High. In the NASB, it says it just a little bit differently. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord because His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Both of these translations are literal translations of giving praise and thanks to God. The Hebrew word that's used there means the same thing, praise and thanks. The word praise means to express praise, to extol, to make a public confession of the attributes, the acts, and the power of a person. Therefore, the focus is on the content of the praise spoken out loud. The word thanks means to give thanks. Give an expression of praise to a person with a particular focus on the subject being engaged in the expression of thanks or praise. So thanks and praise means the same thing. When I give thanks, I'm giving praise. When I give praise, I'm giving thanks. They're the same exact thing. Psalms 30, verse 12 says this, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I give thanks unto Thee forever. Psalms 35:18 says, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Throughout the book of Psalms, the book of praise in the Word of God, we see King David giving thanks, writing praises of thanksgiving, writing praises to praise him for who he is and for what he's done. Each passage uses the same meaning of thanks. Again, tying praise and thanks together with God. So when you think of praise, when you think of thanks, when you think of thanks or think of praise, we think of those things in one thought. When you see those words, we think of one thought, we think of one action. Thanks and praise being the same exact thing. You see, life can be looked at in two different ways if we think about it. We can look at the unthankful, the opposite of thankful, always looking at the selfishness, always looking into yourself. And then we can turn around and we can look at thankful, looking at the positive. I'm thankful that this happened. I'm thankful because this didn't happen, which is God. Turning to God in each and every moment for those things that we are thankful for. The Bible has scripture after scripture. If I took a poll this morning, if I asked you what your favorite verse in the Bible was about being thankful, no doubt many of you would come up with a different verse than I would have come up with. But my favorite verse about being thankful is 2 Timothy 3:1-5, and it says this. This know also, that in the last day, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to the parents, unthankful, unholy, with natural afflictions, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are doing good, traitors, heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Well, Pastor, that doesn't sound very thankful. Well, it doesn't if you read through it, but in short, what it tells us is what to look for and what not to do. What to look for and what not to do. From such, turn away. When you see these types of things happening, turn away. When you see these types of things happening, that is not the picture of someone being thankful. That is a picture of someone being selfish. From such, turn away. God is looking for a heart. Listen to me this morning. God's not looking at who you are on the outside. He's not looking about what the world thinks of you. God is looking into your heart. He's not looking at what your world has kind of formed you into. He's not looking at what the generation that you grew up with made you into. No doubt that's going to change time and time again. God is looking directly into the heart of who you are and saying, will you thank me? Do you have a thankful heart? Can the Holy Spirit mold and make you into what he needs you to be thankful for who he is and for what he's done? And that's something big to us because our world, in this day and age, puts so much on the outside, what you look like, who you are. Do you have the right body type? Do you have the right hair color? Are you wearing the latest and greatest things? Or do you have this kind of charismatic attitude? All these things that are superficial. God says, I look at the heart. And time again throughout the Word of God, God peers down onto to this earth and he looks at the heart of the saint he's about to touch. And in each and every time, it's not who the world would have picked. Every single time, God looks past those things of the world and he says, I'm going to choose that person because I know their heart. God is looking at the heart. God is looking for a heart that will praise and thank him and understand who he is and what he's done. Of course, we've got Thanksgiving coming up in just a few days. And when I think about Thanksgiving, I don't think necessarily about what the history books have told us about Thanksgiving. I look back to a story that happened approximately 11 years earlier from what our history books would tell us. It really is the first American Thanksgiving, and it did not occur in the year 1621. It did not occur when the pilgrims met and shared a feast with those very friendly Indians. That's a nice story, isn't it? But that's not what really occurred. It was first recorded that the Thanksgiving took place in Virginia some years earlier, and it wasn't even a feast. The winter was 1610 at Jamestown, and it had reduced a group of 409 settlers. Listen to me this morning. It had reduced this group of over 400 people down to 60. Now, I want you to think about that with me. They traveled across the ocean. No doubt that was hard. It wasn't like it is today. It took them months and months to get there, not even really knowing what they were walking into. 400 people. They landed. They began to get set up. They began to set up a lifestyle. And then bad things began to happen. People began to die for unknown reasons, unknown sicknesses, unknown heartache. Remember, they didn't go to another place that was already set up with society. They went into a wilderness. 400 down to 60. Can you imagine what that would do to your mind? What that would do to your spirit of seeing that happen? They went out and they gathered the supplies that they had. They took all that they had and they sat down and they took that little bit of supplies that they had. They looked around at the 60 people that were there and they could have complained. They could have stopped and said, "We're going back. This is not worth it." But they stopped and they gave thanks to the Lord. They gave thanks to the Lord for the things that didn't happen. They gave thanks to the Lord for the people that had made it through. They gave thanks to the Lord and asking for blessing that they would continue to make it through. And they stopped and they had a prayer meeting. They stopped and they had a prayer meeting to give God glory and honor and praise. Now that's a little bit different from the story that they teach us, right? Because you're not going to see anything about a prayer meeting in the history books. You're going to see the pictures of the Indians bringing in their different foods and all the festive things that we do today. Yeah, they'll mention God. But God was really the focus of that first Thanksgiving. They were thanking God for what he brought them through. Even though they'd been through all the struggle and all the turmoil and everything that was done there, they stopped and they gave thanks. Those individuals could have took their situation and looked at it a couple of different ways. They could have focused on the negative, the people that had passed, the hardships that they were facing. They could have questioned why it was going on. But instead, the people focused on what God had done and they chose to give him thanks. Giving thanks was a choice. And they decided to make that choice even in the most difficult times that they were experiencing in their life. In our scripture today, David was thankful. But it didn't come from David being so supernatural. You see, many times when we talk about King David, we think about that. King David, he's mighty. King David who wrote the book of Psalms. King David who played the harp and was able to worship. King David who went and won victory after victory. And we think, King David, how supernatural was King David? It wasn't about all the things that King David did that God had chose him. King David had some real trial in his life. I don't have time to get into that this morning, but God, again, looked down at his heart. And he saw a heart that was faithful. A heart that would praise the Lord for who he is and what he had done. And King David knew that he had to praise the Lord. He had to praise the Lord. And maybe it was built upon those days of King David being out in the field, acting as a shepherd, playing his harp, spending that time alone with God. Maybe it was built through the strife and the sorrow where King David had completely done the wrong thing, the incorrect thing, and the Holy Spirit had corrected him for it. Maybe it was through that time afterwards that King David truly began to appreciate who God was and what he had done. But at this point, King David wasn't a super spiritual person because of that. He was super spiritual because God had looked at his heart and saw that King David had chose to praise him for who he is and for what he's done. He looked at the person of King David. Number two, we give thanks to God because God is near to us. Psalms 75 verse 1 says, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for what thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare." Jesus, as I already stated this morning, is as close as the mention of his name. We sang that this morning, Jesus. Jesus. You know, many people like to take that name and use it in vain. When something bad happens, that's the first thing that comes out of their mouth. But that's not what it's meant for. It's meant for praise. Jesus, thank you for going to a cross for me, for paying a price that I could not pay, for doing a work that I could never ever think about doing, and loving me for who I am, for accepting me just as I am, all my sin and all my shame, and forgiving me for my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've provided. Thank you, Jesus, for not letting those things happen to me. When you're in the situation and you don't know what to do, just as the writer of that song had said, we call upon his name, not out of spite, but out of help. Think about how many times in our life where we've had to call upon that name, and in the moment, he's there, and you can sense his presence, and things begin to come clear. He's always there. He's ever near to us. In the good times, in the bad times, it's not just a fairy tale. It's not just a bunch of nice words. It's something that is real. And as a believer, with our faith and grace placed in Jesus Christ, it's something that should be near and dear to us. You know, I was over at the Buckeyes game a few weeks ago, and I just had some, it was just a good time. I had some amazing seats, and I just enjoyed watching the game. But as I sat there on that beautiful day, the Lord began to speak to me. And it wasn't about how great the Buckeyes were. But he began to speak to me. He said, look at the people around you. People who had spent hundreds and hundreds of dollars to sit where we were sitting at. People that were there simply trying to party and have a good time and trying to drink away whatever was going on in their life. If you've been to the Buckeyes stadium over there, it's tight. You get in and it's tight. And you're friends with everybody, whether you like it or not. You're friends because it's tight. And you begin to hear conversations around you. And as I was sitting there, I began to hear people complaining. They were there trying to have a good time. They were cheering the team. They were yelling out cheers of victory when something good would happen. But you would hear the sorrow of life still happening there at that time. They were putting on a picture of praise for that game. They were putting on a picture of thankfulness to a team who really does nothing for them. Not one of those team members come up and thanked anybody for cheering for them at the end of that game. They simply went into the locker room, and I tried to go down and give Urban some hints on how he could coach better, but they wouldn't let me down there. But not one of them even knew the fans were there. They knew there were people there in the stands, but they couldn't hear anything. People yelling and screaming and cheering of their thankfulness for the Buckeyes and what's going on. And the Lord began to speak to me and say, these people are here and they are miserable. And they've come to try to give thanks to someone that's not going to do a daggone thing for them. And I began to think, what if that stadium was used for a different purpose? What if a message of faith and grace was given at that time? And I know it's been done in the past, but what if a true message of faith and grace was given to that many people in that stadium, the lives that it could help, the things that could be done, the weight that could be dropped, the souls that would come to Christ by the thousands because they were given a message of faith and grace and given something to truly be thankful for. God hears our thanks. God appreciates our thanks. We're not just yelling like we're yelling at a team on the field that doesn't care or can't hear us. God hears our praise. He hears our thanks. He understands our difficulty. If we can stand up and praise a football player for running a football, certainly we can praise Jesus Christ for going to a cross for us. It's important that he hear our praise. But this should also give us excitement that he hears us, that he knows us, because he is near and he loves us. He paid our sin debt for us, and he gave us a new life. If you're listening by some form of media today, if you're in this congregation today and you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, now is the time to accept him in. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. He will forgive those things in a twinkling of an eye if you stop what you're doing and go his way. He said, confess in your heart, believe on Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he'll change your life. And this new life is what we hope for. This new life is what we experience, and he never left someone the way that he found them. He always finds us better than he ever would have found us before. We always come into him, and he begins to work in us and do in us and find the things that we thought that were never ever there in us, and turns those things that we may have thought were terrible in us, he removes them and begins to replace them with who he is and what he's done. Number three, we give thanks to God because God is good. Psalms 107 says, give thanks unto the Lord. He is good, and his mercy endures forever. Psalms 136:1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. His love and his mercy endures forever. Forever and ever. I always like to use the terminology of the waves crashing into the sea. If you've ever been to the ocean, you can sit there and you can watch those waves continually. What do? They just crash in. Nothing can stop them. They just crash in. That's how God's love, mercy, and faithfulness is to the one who puts their faith in him. God knows us. God is good to us, and he wants the best for us. You see, in our day and age, people believe that God is some big mean God in the sky, and he hates us. His character is to hate us by default. That's what they would want us to believe. But God is not, that is not the character of God. Well, Pastor, I read the Old Testament. Man, there's some gruesome stuff in there. You're right, there is. The Old Testament speaks of God's judgment. But each and every time that judgment was given, a warning was given to turn around and to go his way. In the New Testament, we see God's grace. We see him telling us his grace from the human side of his son, Jesus Christ, and telling us again, come my way. Don't do those things. Come my way. There's one way to God, and that's through his son. You know, our world would have us believe that there's multiple different ways to God. We would come through and we say there's multiple different religions, and they can believe that, and they can believe that, and this one can believe that one, and they believe that, and we'll all just be one happy religious body one day. That's not what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God tells us that the only way to God the Father is through his Son. The way to that is through the cross. Jesus came one time to pay for all sin debt, to pay for everything that was done on this earth, because he was the sacrifice that was there needed for that. He said, come his way. Again, it tells us that his love and mercy endure forever. God's love includes his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness, his kindness. We should not look at what goodness can give us, but what God's goodness will produce in us. What do you mean, Pastor? What God will do in us, the character that is in us, the character that changes in us when we come to God, when he begins to do things in us, when we begin to act like him, and the things that we used to be simply fall away, and he begins to change us. It's because of his mercy that we're forgiving, because of his grace that we're saved, because of his faithfulness that we can place our trust in him for every part of our life. And it's because of the cross that we can give him praise and thanks. We can be assured that God starts something in our life. And as long as we're faithful to him, that God will finish that thing in our life. If we're faithful to him, if we place our confidence in him, if we're faithful in who he is and what he's done, then he will finish that good work. He will finish the thing that was started in us. He would turn us into a new creation, not how we came to him, but something completely brand new. Number four, we give thanks to God because God gives us the victory. God gives us the victory. 1 Corinthians 15 and 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Paul is thanking God for giving us something which we did not deserve and in fact could not deserve. I believe as Americans that we like the victory. We're a victorious people. We go and we seek victory when we go on any type of military campaign. And that's what we hear back. We're a victorious people. And that's all great and well. And I believe most of that by the grace of God that that's happened. But God wants us to be victorious people on the inside. You see, the problem with most Christians today is they're not victorious. They're not victorious. You look around and you see Christians and they are defeated. Oh, woe is me. You don't know how bad it's been. It's been a really bad walk with Christ. I had to do this and this, and people laughed at me, and oh my goodness, the thing was terrible. That's not the Christian that God called us to be. He called us to be victorious. If you go and you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you can see where time and time again, he had reason to go out and come up with a woe is me story. To blame it on the city, to blame it on the people there, to blame it on the church, to blame it on whoever he wanted to. But each time Paul came out thankful to God in victory. He wants us to be a victorious people. Again, something we didn't deserve, something we could not obtain, and in no way within ourselves would we have had the strength to do what Christ did for us on the cross. That's why it took Jesus Christ. That's why it took his all-forgiving, all-cleansing death on a cross for us to come his way. God is in the business of complete victory. What do you mean, Pastor? Everywhere that Jesus went. I mean everywhere that Jesus went. Jesus brought victory. In everything that Jesus did, Jesus won victory. You see, he would go in and he would begin praying for people. And the victory would come. You used to hear saints, old saints, what would they say? They'd say, I feel the victory. I've got the victory. And maybe that was an emotional thing that was happening there. But God wants us to be victorious. He wants us to walk around, not as proud people. We are proud of our King and of our Lord. But he wants us to be victorious. He does not want us to be a defeated Christian people. He wants the victory of God to be shown in our heart and in our lives, in our attitudes and in our actions. Each and every situation that Jesus walked into, victory. Victory. The world would go in and try to turn it around. The Sanhedrin would go in and try to turn it around. The Roman judgment would try to go in and turn it around. And victory. You say, Pastor, what about the cross thing? That wasn't too much victory. It was victory. With his last breath, he said, "It is finished." And the world would phrase that as something, "Well, he's finished. He's done with. That's it. It's over." But that's not what he meant. He said, "The work that I was sent here to do, to live 33 and a half years perfectly that no man could do, I've completed it. Everything that the Old Testament said about me, everything that was done, I can't think of the word this morning, everything that was said about him was done. Every prophecy that was given had taken place in his life. It was perfect. And he knew without a shadow of a doubt that he had finished the work that God had called him to do. He knew that temple curtain had been ripped from top to bottom, signifying that all men could find God for who he is and for what he's done. It was victory. Victory denotes an enemy and a battle. But it's not the battle that we have won. It's not possible for us to have won this battle in our own strength. This amazing victory that Jesus won on the cross was won by Jesus Christ and is freely being given to us when our faith is in him. It's about our faith being placed in the proper place. This verse names the victor our Lord and Jesus Christ. This is the full person. This is his official name, in which our Lord voices his faith, his confession, his adoration on the believer's part. What do you mean, Pastor? When my faith is in him. When my faith is in him, God doesn't see me any longer. He sees Jesus Christ. When my faith is in him, solely planted on Jesus Christ and what he has done, he begins to voice his part on my behalf. The victory that he obtained solely on his own now is my victory. The sin that was covered has been covered for me, and he covered it, and it now becomes my victory on behalf of the believer. This glorious resurrection chapter ends with the name of him who is the resurrection and the life for every single person on this earth. The victory was won at Calvary, and the resurrection and him ascending to the throne and sitting down at the right hand of the Father completes the victory. His death, burial, his resurrection, his ascension, all of those things tie together, saying he is who he said he was, and he did what he said that he was going to do. And those things that happened all those thousands of years ago, they have not changed up until this very moment in time. We are still victorious because of who he is and what he's done. This thing is freely given to every believer who properly places their faith in him. Jesus Christ being the source and the Holy Spirit being the means. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ being the source, not you, not your talents, not your gifts. Not anything that you could complete on this earth could do what he did. Jesus Christ being the source and the Holy Spirit being the means. What do you mean the Holy Spirit being the means? Doing the office work that needs to be done on this earth. The Holy Spirit going out and making a way, doing what needs to be done on this earth and in your personal life so God can draw you close to him. He is the means and he is the way. And once we realize that, once our power source comes off of ourself and we place it on Jesus Christ, our lives begin to change. The Holy Spirit wants to be active in the heart and life of the believer. And if your faith is properly placed in the one who won the victory, Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit now has the latitude to work in your life, to activate this power. This is the process that God designed for us to go through. That this power be activated in us, and that the Holy Spirit have the latitude to do the things in our life that he needs to do. Time upon time again, you go and you talk to people, and you say, what did God do for you? Well, God did this and God did this. The Holy Spirit helped me out of this. I used to be this way, but no longer am I way this way anymore. And when you meet someone that God has truly changed, they don't talk about what they used to be. There's just a shadow of what they used to be. Well, I used to be this, but God changed me, Larry. God spoke to me, and now he's changed me into this. And they begin to share what God has done for them, what the victory he has provided for them, not who they were, because they're no longer that person any longer. He has truly put a new creation in them. He has truly changed them from the inside out. The Holy Spirit has the latitude to do what he needs to do. You see, God is in the business of changing hearts and lives. God is still in the business of complete victory. God is not in the business of a halfway victory. God is not in the business of defeat, but he's in the business of complete victory, in your life. Complete victory in your mind, complete victory in your faith. He wants you to be a complete and victorious Christian when you walk out into this world. We have a victory in this life, and there's still victory yet to come. Jesus defeated evil, and he did it once and for all so we could be victorious. Just give me a few more moments this morning. Number 5, we give thanks to God because God leads us. God leads us. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place." We are to give thanks unto God because he leads us to triumph. Triumph is a result of victory. Triumph. He causes us. The cause is God. And this is where it gets difficult. The cause is God. It's not us. That's hard for mankind. That's hard for the society that we live in because we like to lift people up for what they have done. We like to lift people up for the talent that they have because that's what our world does. That's what our society does. But God is saying, because he leads us to triumph. It's not through our own ability. The reason that Paul was thanking God is he knew that God was directing the situation all along. We've talked about the Apostle Paul time and time again. I don't have the time this morning to go into it, but we go back and we look at the Apostle Paul, a hater of Christians. He was ready to kill Christians. God there watching him. God again looked down and he saw the heart of the Apostle Paul. He met him there on that day on a Damascus road. He blinded him. Jesus Christ, I believe, came down and spoke to him and changed his heart forever. If God can change the heart of the Apostle Paul, a man who was named Saul, who was out to kill every Christian, don't you think he can change your heart? He can change your heart. He can change your mind. The victory is his, not yours. And that's what the Apostle Paul came to see. This word that we see here, triumph, of which Paul speaks, gives us an idea of a triumphant procession coming into a Roman Empire. You've seen it on the movies. You've seen it in the Ten Commandments. Maybe you've seen it in recent movies. The Roman Empire was all about the entrance. The Roman Empire liked to make an entrance. They had the flags. They had the trumpets. They had the armies parading through. They had the chariots. They liked to show off because the Roman Empire, they were it at that time. This has the idea of that, but not with the Roman Empire. This has the idea of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords walking in, maybe riding in on his white horse in victory, in triumph. It was a glorious procession. Triumph in Greek means to make an acclamatory procession, to conquer, to give victory. The word is found only in one other place in the New Testament, this word triumph. It's found in Colossians 2 and 15. It says this, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." Now, I could preach a message just on that one verse. I don't have time this morning. I encourage you to go back and to read Colossians 2 and 15 and look at what's happening there. But he used this word, triumphing. Paul used it to describe the triumph of Christ over the devil and over the forces and principalities over this world. He had victory over them. He triumphed over them, and he triumphed over the sin of this earth through his glorious work on the cross. When the Roman Empire thought they'd gotten rid of him, when the Jewish people thought they had gotten rid of him, he disarmed and he exposed them. The comparison relates directly to the way that he defeated, that the enemies of Rome were defeated and that they were actually treated. It's a picture of that. After being disarmed, they were paraded through the streets. That's exactly what Christ did. After he disarmed them, he parades those false doctrines through the streets. He parades those things and said they're not worthy of God the Father. But we cannot go on without noticing the qualifier in Christ. The qualifier is in Christ. The victory is given to us by God. It always comes to us through Jesus Christ. That's the only way it happens. He is the one who paid the price for our redemption, purchasing our salvation on the cross of Christ, defeating the powers, defeating the darkness by what he did at Calvary and his resurrection. Jesus must ever be the center of what we do and how we give thanks. Not just Jesus the miracle worker, Not just Jesus, the one who turned water into wine. Not just Jesus, the one that we see healing the blind. But Jesus Christ and him crucified. The work that he there did on the cross. God leads us to his character. God leads us to the person of Jesus Christ. And he leads us to his word, the living word. God brings direction. He brings guidance to our lives as we seek him and as we thank him. When we place our confidence, our faith in him, when we have completely put our trust in his son on the sacrifice of what he did. When Christians thank God, we open up ourselves to Jesus Christ. We begin to thank him for who he is and for what he's done. The Holy Spirit begins to work in us. God begins to speak to us from his word and personally to us. Can we close this morning with every head bowed, this morning with every eye closed? I want you to think back about the story of the man who was part of that life-saving squad that we talked about, who saved person after person without caring about his own health. He went out and he saved them from death, and not one of them came back to thank him. This morning, Jesus Christ is your life-saving squad. We have to remember to thank him for saving our life, because that's what he did. If you would not have come to him, your life would be lost. Remember last week, we said the proper terminology for those who didn't know Christ was lost. There are millions upon millions today that are lost. And it's up to us to tell them about a life-saving Jesus Christ, about a man who can save their life. The purpose of this message this morning is to remind us that we all need to be thankful to God for who he is, for what he's done, no matter the circumstance. God did not promise us circumstances in this life that would always be great. He never promised us that once we came to him, everything would be cotton candy. But he did ask us to praise him, to thank him in all situations. We need to develop thankfulness in our lives, a spirit of thanksgiving toward God. And when we do that, that spirit of thanksgiving will help us to thrive, help us to find victory after victory. We need to remember that the sacrifice on the cross that Jesus paid a great price for, it paid for our salvation. It paid for our justification, and it paid for our sanctification. And when we put those three things together, our salvation, our justification, and our sanctification, we find victory. We should be thankful to him this morning for the victory that's found in Jesus Christ. I want to leave you this morning with a promise from 1 Chronicles 16 and 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to the holy name and glory in thy praise. You see, by default, we are not a thankful people. But God produces that characteristic in us. By default, we are a selfish people. But God leads us to unselfishness. By default, we don't like to depend on anything else but ourselves or things of this world. But God wants us to depend on him for who he is and what he's done. He wants us to make him the power source. He wants us to make him everything that we need. He wants our thankfulness to be upon him and in him. And he wants us to remember that thankfulness is a choice, that he is a choice. Today he's asking us to place our faith in him. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, he's asking us to place our faith in him. If you don't know him this morning, he's reaching out to you right now. He's asking you to believe in your heart that he is who he said he is, to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to ask him to forgive you of your sins and to turn from your sins and come his way. He's asking us to be thankful to him, thankful that he went to a cross and paid a price that we can never pay. That way we could stand here this morning and have this moment in him right now, remembering who he is and what he's done, and a message of faith and grace being given, a message of salvation being given. He wants us to choose today to praise him for who he is and what he's done. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we are grateful for who you are, for what you've done. We thank you for reminding us again, Lord, of all of the things that you have done, and that we should be thankful for the victory that you've provided us through your Son at the cross of Christ. I'm not talking about two sticks. I'm not talking about two pieces of lumber, but I'm talking about the sacrifice that was there given of an all-holy God for the sins of mankind. He's asking us to be thankful for the things that he provides us on a daily basis. Lord, we thank you for those things, both personally and corporately. Lord, we thank you for those things. Lord, we ask that you would continue to do those things in our heart, Lord, that we would continue to remember who you are and what you've done. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming and being with us this morning. It's been an honor to minister to you. It's been an honor to worship with you. You are dismissed.